hope people don't miss the Messiah, Jesus, because of their preconceived ideas of what they think Jesus is supposed to be. You gotta go with what the Bible says.
Pastor Brett Metter, with an important reminder from today's word that salvation is not based on worldly wisdom.
God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We have that displayed fully here in John chapter 7, where the brilliant thinkers, the religious guys, sadly, they're showing their own foolishness.
It was during the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus made the significant declaration, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." On today's word, Pastor Brett Metter reminds us how this powerful invitation reveals Jesus as the source of living water, offering eternal life to all those who believe. In this concluding study of John 7, we're all challenged to respond to Christ's call.
Now, kind of get the picture. There's a bunch of people in Jerusalem. He's talking to religious leaders. He's talking to his brothers at the beginning of this chapter. Who are these people? They're not necessarily the religious leaders, but they're people that live in Jerusalem. They've been seeing all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and now they're going to pipe in here. They're saying, verse 25, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo," verse 26, "he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" Man, there's something about this guy. Is he really the Messiah? But look at verse 27. "Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knows whence he is." They're saying, we think he could be the Christ, only we know where he's from, so he can't be the Messiah. Well, why would they say that? Well, it has to do with the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. The reference here is that classic prophecy concerning the Messiah. In this passage, the Jews understood Isaiah the prophet to say no one would know from whence the Messiah really came. But these guys are going, well, we know he's from Nazareth of Galilee. But here's a question. Were they right about that? No. Even if you want to be technical on the earth, he wasn't even from Nazareth. He was from Bethlehem, which is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But I'm not even sure that's what he's talking about. Isaiah's saying the people won't even know where he's from. Where was Jesus ultimately from? Heaven. He came down from glory and became a man and lived among us. They thought he was from Galilee. He was technically from Bethlehem. But Jesus is going to say, you guys don't know what you're talking about. Check this out. Verse 28, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught." That's the word, like a crier. You know, like he's crying out boldly is the idea here. The reason this is important, because remember, he's been secret in Jerusalem up until this point, like just kind of laying low. Now he stands up and he's boldly going to make a declaration. Look at this. It says here back in our text, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." What was he saying to these guys? Jesus' point is, you don't know me because you don't know my Father. Here's an important doctrine of the Bible. You don't know the Father without knowing the Son. If you don't know Jesus is the Messiah, then you do not know the true God. That's what Jesus is saying here. I know him, but you do not know him. That's what he's saying. It says, "And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, he will do more miracles than these which this man hath done. And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I will go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Brett, is this a contradiction? Because later Jesus is going to say in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, this tells us something about the people he's talking to here. The people in John 14 are saved Christians who believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so they get to be with him. These people are going to reject Jesus, so they do not get to follow him. They will not go to that place we would call heaven. That's why he says, you will not come, that where I am, you cannot come. It's because of their unbelief. I hope you see that. It's kind of important. Verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? The answer to their question, yes, he's gonna go to the Gentiles, but he's talking about heaven. Jesus is gonna be crucified, he's gonna raise from the dead, and he will ascend into heaven. And they didn't understand that he was talking about heaven. Then they asked Jesus the question, and Jesus is now gonna answer. And now we're on the last day of the feast. This is the third section and final section of this chapter. So you get before the feast, disbelief. In the midst of the feast, a big debate. Who is this guy? Where does he come from? Is he the Christ? But now we're gonna see division on the last day of the feast, verses 37 to the end. It says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This reminds me a little bit of John chapter 8, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Here is the same sort of declaration he made to the woman at the well of Samaria in John chapter 4 about the living water. But in this case, Jesus is talking very specifically about this. Now there's something about the last day of the feast that most of us Gentiles kind of miss. And this is pretty fun. There was a tradition where the priests, several of them, would walk down with these big golden containers, and they'd walk from the Temple Mount down the southern steps, end up at the Pool of Siloam. The priests on the last day of Feast of Tabernacles would go down there with these big golden vessels, and they would dip them in the pool, and they would carry them up the hill, back up the southern steps through the Hold the Gates that are now sealed. But they would then go in and they would pour out those vessels onto the Temple Mount. Now, why would they do this? It was something they did as they sang a couple songs of the Old Testament, and it had to do with their ritual linked to Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3. Let me just show you where that is, a couple scriptures. They would sing this as a song, Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. They would sing this, you know, song of Isaiah when they would carry these up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Then they would also sing Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 4. This is another one that's interesting. As they're carrying water, they're singing, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, who I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. Okay, Brett, got it. So they sang these songs. What's that have to do with anything? Well, interesting. Jesus is declaring himself to be on the very day that they would haul this water up, and they would pour it out to be a commemoration of this. Now, as Christians, we know Isaiah the prophet is speaking of this very thing that Jesus is declaring of himself. This is a prophetic word from Isaiah talking about the Messiah, Jesus. Now, there's a thing that they did that's kind of interesting. They would carry the last of the buckets that they'd carry up. It was empty. And the reason they would pour that out, they'd pour out all the other ones and water would splash onto the Temple Mount, but the final one they'd pour and it'd be empty. Why? Because they were commemorating that the Messiah had not yet come. And it was just a way of showing that they were expecting to have this sort of messianic promise of Isaiah to be fulfilled. Do you remember what Jesus was called by Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 10:4? It says, and they did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember the rock that was smitten by Moses and water gushed forth? Paul is saying that rock was Jesus Christ. So they'd continue bringing these containers up, but the last container they would pour it out and it'd be nothing. I just wonder, I can't prove this biblically, but I'm just raising the question. You can check it out when we get to heaven, but I wonder if Jesus says verse 37, right as they're pouring out that empty vessel. I just wonder. It'd just be kind of a perfect symbol. They're pouring out, okay, we're waiting for the Messiah. And then Jesus cries out with a loud voice, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Whether they dumped that out at that moment or not, I don't know for sure. But Jesus is talking about something deep here, that there's a satisfaction that comes from Jesus, the living water. But in this case, he's speaking concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pictured by living water as well. When Jesus rose up into heaven, he didn't just leave us alone, but he would allow his comforter to come in place of him, if you would. Remember when Jesus said this in John 16:7? He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. In other words, it's gonna be good that I'm leaving, ascending into heaven. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. This is what Jesus is talking about here, the water, living water. How do I know? Well, verse 39. It says in verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. By the way, the ministry of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. He hadn't ascended into heaven. He was not in his glorified state. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. John 14, John 16 says that. One of the things we have to be careful of, church family, is not to be all about the Holy Spirit, because when we realize what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus Christ. He will glorify me, Jesus said. But this is where Jesus is saying, he's speaking of the Spirit, which was gonna come after he's glorified. Well, we go on here in verse 40. It says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. What's the prophet they're referring to? Anybody? Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is important, verses 15 and 16, this is where Moses spoke of that prophet that would come. Now there's debate, was that prophet Jesus? Some people argue that that prophet would be all the prophets that came after Moses, prophet after prophet. But perhaps most scholars agree that that prophet was speaking of John the Baptist, of all people. And then he would be the one telling us of Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus did sort of move in a ministry of like a prophet in that way, but we know Jesus is more than a prophet. So when people said that, like when we talked about when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And then some people say you're that prophet. Well, that's Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 16. You can look at that and see what Moses was referring to there. But in a sense, what you have to understand is these people weren't necessarily saying that prophet, meaning the Messiah. They had it in their mind there was a prophet coming who would sort of be a forerunner before the Messiah. That's why many people believe they're referring to John the Baptist. So something for you to think about. But again, who do you say Jesus is? He claimed to be the Son of the living God. These people are saying, maybe he's that prophet. Verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. See the differentiation there? So there's some are saying that prophet, some are saying the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Do you see how they're hung up right now with where Jesus was from? It's because of that Isaiah passage that basically said that they would not know from whence he came. The Isaiah said that, but they're thinking he's from Galilee. So they're ruling out Jesus as an option for the Messiah because of their misconceived idea, misconception about where he was from. Boy, I hope people don't miss the Messiah, Jesus, because of their preconceived ideas of what they think Jesus is supposed to be. You gotta go with what the Bible says. These people were not doing that. So they're like, man, but shall Christ come out of Galilee? Verse 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now you think Jesus, a little clarification, I was born in Bethlehem. Hello, you guys, sharpen up a little bit here. It's like, no, Jesus doesn't even do that. They're just hung up on the wrong thing. So there was division. That's why we call this section the last day of the feast, where there's division. Well, verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Don't you love this? Now, how are they going to respond to that? It says, verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. These are the intellectuals saying, you know nothings. You guys don't know what you're doing. Man, if you guys are fooled, are even there Pharisees that are fooled? And then the next word is, verse 50, Nicodemus. Now, do you remember Nick at Night? Nicodemus, we learned, went and talked to Jesus. Now, I don't believe Nicodemus is necessarily saved at this point. I do believe he does become saved. He's there at the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea, and he's one of the Pharisees that actually I think is going to follow Jesus. But Nicodemus is going to speak up. Are even our Pharisees starting to be duped by this guy? And then Nicodemus, over here, he says, verse 50, he said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, one of the Pharisees, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus, the Pharisee, actually is saying, man, you got to understand, we have a law that we're supposed to go by. By the way, did you know the Constitution of the United States, contrary to what you'll hear in your colleges and universities, many of the ideas and notions that came about our formation of our country and our government came from biblical themes. And one of the biblical themes, as it turns out, is you're not supposed to convict a person without a trial. And you're supposed to presume someone's innocent unless they're proven guilty. That's theoretically the way it's supposed to be here in the United States. But these guys, you know nothings, are even the Pharisees being duped? And then Nicodemus stands up and says, yeah, but are you going to convict this guy without even a trial? You know, it's interesting. They're rejecting Jesus because of their so-called great intellect. Can I remind you, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27? For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We have that displayed fully here in John chapter 7, where the brilliant thinkers, the religious guys, they're saying, what? Are you so stupid that you're listening to what this guy said? But sadly, they're showing their own foolishness. Not many wise are called after the flesh. That's what we're seeing here. So Nicodemus stands up for Jesus and says, man, are you going to convict him without really giving him a trial? And then verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Now, you have to understand, they're calling Nicodemus a Galilean. You say, well, so what? Do you understand? That's like, you know, maybe the most insulting thing you could say. The Jews thought the people of Galilee were backwoods hicks, hillbillies. And they said, Nicodemus, you must be from Galilee too, you big dummy. That's what they're saying to him. Nicodemus was not a dummy, but he wasn't duped as much as these guys. And then they said unto him, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Interesting that these intellectuals are saying, are you from Galilee, Nicodemus, you weirdo? They're insulting him. And they're like, "And do your own study. Has any good thing come from Galilee? Especially, has there been any prophet? Did you know that there was definitely a prophet that came out of Galilee? Maybe you didn't know this, but 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 tells us that perhaps you might even call him one of the most successful prophets. I'm not saying I like this prophet, but who was the most successful prophet in the Old Testament? Probably Jonah. I mean, Jonah, like, you got to love Jeremiah, but you can't really call him successful. Not one person listened to a word he said. I love Jeremiah, but Jonah, he half-heartedly doesn't even want to go to Nineveh. He runs the other way, and the Lord, you know the story. He gets swallowed by a big fish, barfed on the beach, and then he walks in half-digested, and he's just reluctant to say, okay, whatever, like, repent of your sins, and the whole city repents. And then he goes off and pouts about it. It's an amazing story, the story of Jonah. But as it turns out, the most successful prophet, the whole civilization of Nineveh, the Assyrians, were saved by that preaching. But guess what? 2 Kings 14:25 says that Jonah was from Galilee. So these guys didn't even know there. By the way, there's possibly others. Some say Elijah the prophet was originally from Galilee. There's evidence. I don't have time to go into that. Another one, some have suggested that Nahum the prophet. Can anybody guess why Nahum was perhaps from Galilee? Anybody want to guess? Have you ever heard of the town Capernaum? Some say that Nahum must have been from that town, and that was their claim to fame, House of Nahum, a place where he was from. That's what some of the Jews believed. So chances are, we know for sure Jonah was from Galilee, maybe Elijah, maybe Nahum, but these guys, they just don't know what they're talking about. They're showing their own ignorance and blinded by their false security and their so-called intellect or their knowledge. They're totally messed up. This is where I started. Intellectualism can be a false god, and you got to be careful about this. I'd rather be numbered of, in like what we read about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20. So I'd rather be numbered among the foolish things of the world than to be numbered among the wise and the mighty. If the wise and the mighty keeps me from knowing Jesus Christ, I'd be rather numbered among the foolish and the ignorant. You know, Jesus talked about how you must become like a little child to enter the kingdom. These intellectuals are unwilling to do that. So they're just mocking everybody. They're running to kill Jesus, and they're mocking Nicodemus. And it says, you know, verse 53 ends with this, every man went to his own house. Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 8, went unto the Mount of Olives. What a sad ending of this chapter. There's all the stuff that happened, you know. We've got the Feast of Tabernacles, which is supposed to be a beautiful demonstration of God and his provision and the future coming of Christ. But it ends with the people going their way and Jesus going up on his way on the Mount of Olives. But can I just warn you, and can we watch and be careful that we don't find ourselves letting our intellect block just that radical faith in knowing Jesus Christ? Their intellect let them down in chapter 7. They thought they knew stuff, but as it turns out, they knew nothing. And because of that, they're doomed. Because of that, it seems that Jesus identifies these people in this chapter that when he said, you know, I'm going to go to heaven, but you're not going to be able to go where I am, because they're going to not really be those who believe. But the believer gets to John 14 and says that where I am, there you may be also. That's the difference. The intellect, who's going to try to stand on his own, doomed. But the person who has childlike faith, believing in Christ, saved. That's why you must become like a little child.
Pastor Brett Metter highlighting an important clarification that Jesus shared to the religious leaders for who he is and why he came. Some eternal truths drawn from our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And you're listening to Today's Word. Pastor Brett will be back to conclude today's study with closing word of prayer in just a moment. But first, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. He's been pastoring at Athey for almost 30 years. We hope you'll join him each day for more of the study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention, if you'd like to share how these messages have impacted your life, we'd love to hear from you. We have a toll-free phone number that we invite you to call and share your story. Here's the number, 1-877-772-1133. That's 877-772-1113. Or go to todayswordradio.com. Well, with our final moments today, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Lord, we're so thankful for this chapter. It's sad to see just human nature on display. A sort of intellectual doubt, thinking that we're smarter than we really are. We see that propensity within all of us. But I pray that we'd have that childlike faith. But Lord, help us not to get caught up in the intellectualism, but just to learn and grow in our knowledge of who you are. Lord, may our understanding of your word just grow as we study the scripture. May we know you better as we study these passages. And your word tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. So may our faith be built up as we've spent this time in chapter 7. Bless these, your people, as we go our way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter here on Today's Word. And that's all the time we have. I invite you back when Pastor Brett shares the third I Am statement of Jesus and explains what Jesus meant when he said he was the door for the sheep. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.